Here we want to look in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 6, where the Lord is in the temple, and he says, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." And I want to give the title to this message. I know Brother Duke likes titles, so I'm going to just say, having the right perspective. Having the right perspective. You know, they were in the temple there, and the Lord was trying to get them to see the importance that in the temple is one greater than the temple. Well, the temple was something that was really the center of the Jews' universe, if you think about it. I mean, from the very beginning of the tabernacle in the Old Testament and everything that the Bible gives us, the great detail of how every part of that was to be built. And God is they were to follow the pattern. And certainly there was the tabernacle that they had was kept for many, many years until finally the Solomon's temple was built, which was magnificent. And we seen in the first tabernacle that was built how the presence of the Lord filled it. And how in Solomon's temple was built, the same thing happened. The presence of the Lord filled it. And then we know that Solomon's temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then the third temple was built, which in Jesus' time they called it Herod's temple. And that's what historians call it anyway, because really that temple was 500 years old and it had been through its latest remodeling, which was done by King Herod. And it was a beautiful place. It was certainly an extravagant place, but we can look in history at some things, and I want you to turn with me to Ezra chapter 3 and just read some verses there about some of the buildings that Solomon built when Solomon was building the temple. And it tells us there in chapter 3, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. So this would be actually the temple of Herod's temple here being built. When they built the foundation, laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel and trumpets and the Levites and the sons of Asaph and the cymbals and praised the Lord after the ordinances of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto God because he is good for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the who were ancient men that had seen the first house, that's Solomon's temple that they're talking about, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise for the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So here is the building of the final third temple here that was built, or Herod's temple. And you can see how much emotion was involved in just seeing the first stones being laid for that temple after Solomon's temple had been destroyed, that there was excitement amongst the young people. They were excited. You know, the house of the Lord is being rebuilt. You know, they were back from captivity, and they're going to build this house, and the excitement was there. And then at the same time, the older people there, they were just weeping for joy to see it again. And, you know, and so you couldn't tell the difference between that, you know, weeping for joy and those that were just shouting for excitement. And I'll tell you this, that's a wonderful thing to be in a service like that. If you've ever been in a service where, you know, you wept for joy at people seeing souls saved and seeing the Lord move amongst his people. And so to me, this was like a revival service that they were having overseeing the temple being built. And so when you think about it, too, that this temple was an amazing thing. And it tells us there that, you know, that these were huge stones, costly stones. If you look over in 1 Kings chapter 7, where it talks about just some of the buildings there that were being built by Solomon. And it says in 1 Kings 7, in verse 10, it says, "The foundation was of costly stones, even great stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. And above were costly stones after the measures of hewn stones and cedars." I mean, 10 cubits by 8 cubits is like 15 feet by 12 feet. I mean, that's a huge rock. I mean, that's like from here to that board, you know, that's roughly 15 feet, you know, that's 6 feet right there. So add a couple more feet to that, and you've got a huge block. And that's just some of the stones and the size of the stones that were in the foundation stone being laid in Solomon's temple. And these same kind of stones were used in Herod's temple, these huge stones. And the temple represented a sense of pride for the Jews. It was certainly a magnificent structure that they had, probably no doubt the biggest structure that was built in Jerusalem at that time. And so it was nothing like it in Israel as far as that goes. It was the center of their worship. It was where the atonement was made. It was a wonderful sight in itself, in its architecture. The veil, you know, I was reading about the veil a while back, and to think about the Holy of Holies and how high that is. And if you've ever get a chance, there's models of Herod's temple you can look at online, and the people who have figured out what it looked like as far as size and scope. But you think about the Holy of Holies, that if you read anything about Jewish history, that veil was 60 feet tall. That's six stories. Just the veil. And this veil was 30 feet wide and 4 inches thick. And, you know, that's just the part of that separated. It was a magnificent building, the temple and the Holy of Holies. And not to mention the gold and the marble and the precious stones. And it was truly a sight to behold. And so I want you to think about these things as we go through this message, and just keep that thought of the tabernacle in your mind. Now I want to go somewhere else. I want you to hang on to that. Look with me over in Psalms now, chapter 2. And I hope that we can, that you can see this come together. Because this is something that I need. I often preach what I need. You know, I preach to myself as much as I do anything else, and just encourage myself and the things of the Lord. But in Psalms chapter 2, it says there in verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and the Lord shall have them in derision." Well, we read these things, and I believe we're in this day and time where these things are more true than ever, where the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. I believe that, for the most part, most of our government is corrupt. And we see that, there are many that are really working against God's people. And we can get discouraged in that, And you could look back on history in my lifetime, in just a short period, in just the last 100 years of where we have come as a country. You can go back and you can see the turning. Sister Dewberry said that when she was in school, they taught creation, Well, that's gone, That's gone. I mean, you can go back to the famous monkey trial, and we could talk about that, and I believe that was a pivotal turning in this country, even though the trial was really won by the creationists. But it set the mockery of God's word and it set that place, and the devil put his foothold in our educational system. And then, of course, even in my lifetime, the removal of prayer from the Bible from our schools. And most people couldn't even imagine that in my day, in my lifetime, we had hymnals in the sixth grade, and Mrs. Hammond, my sixth grade teacher, would often say, "Mark, you and Jeff go get some hymnals off the wall there, and we're going to sing some songs." And we would sing, "God Bless America" and "America the Beautiful." And that's in my lifetime, and you would never see or think of anything like that in a public school today. And then into my lifetime, when the discipline was removed from our school system, that was corporal punishment, and that's all left from our school system. And the lack of teaching of responsibility, of being responsible for your actions, those things are gone. And of course, in just the last few years, we've seen the removal of the Ten Commandments from every public piece of ground. That's under attack. And so we see that the heathen are raging. The heathen are raging in this world which we live in. And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands. You know what? Those are their laws. Let us cast their cords from us. We don't want these moral laws. We don't want these things telling us how we ought to live. And they're trying to get rid of them. And look with me over in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, there it says, "And he shall speak great words against..." This is talking about the Antichrist. And Now, I really believe he has to be on this earth already. I mean, I just can't believe he's not here. But you think of the last days. It says, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. You know what? This can't be in the tribulation period because the saints are still here. And so this is happening when God's people are here, and he is going to speak words against the Most High and what? Shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. This is while we're here. This is going to happen. That they're going to think to just change. Aren't we there where they're just working to change the laws of marriage and the laws of homosexuality and all these? They're thinking to change the laws. And it says they're wearing out the saints. You know, the sad part of it is you talk to a lot of young people and they just say, if two people want to get married, you know. They're wearing out because you know why? They've been infiltrating their teaching in schools and through media, through social media, television, and all sorts to make that just, that's just their business instead of it's God's word, you know. To wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws and shall be given into his hand until the time and times of the dividing. And so we see this. We see that certainly there is a vision that the world has to literally wear out the saints. And this is a pre-rapture event because the saints are there. And who would have thought we would be here even 20 years ago? Could you imagine that we would be where we're at today? I mean, it's just, if someone had told me when I went to West Milton that gay marriage would be an issue, I would have said, you got to be kidding me. Not in the United States. We're not going to prove that. Yeah, but we are. Just in the last 20 years, over 50% of the young people in this country polls, of course you can't believe polls, but they say, well, they're fine with it. And then when you think about when it says LGBT, this lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and look at the, bathroom issue. Who would have thought that would be something? Right. That you would have an issue with bathrooms. And all we're really doing is approving child molestation. And that's really what the bottom of it is. And so who are we protecting, when you think about it? And you can just look at this and you think, America's a mess. It's a mess. And it saddens me because I was growing up, taught to really love this country. And I do love this country. I love the United States. I wouldn't want to have been born, raised anywhere else. I love the freedoms that we have. I love the freedom that we have here to worship God that we've had. And I was taught that. But we have to have our priorities right, our right perspective. And anybody knows me knows I'm a political junkie, and you can get me off on politics so fast and so far so quick. That's just me. But we have to keep our perspective on the right things. Now look with me over in Luke chapter 21. I told you all that stuff about the temple. Luke chapter 21. Verse 5, it says, and some spake of the temple. The Lord's there with them, and what they're doing? Some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, and said, he says, as for these things which behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another, and it shall be thrown down. And then they ask him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? Now keep that in mind and look over in Mark chapter 13. Look back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 in 1 and 2. It says, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said to him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It was easy for them. That was their pride and joy. They were looking and they're walking with their Lord and Savior. They're walking with the Messiah, the one that they think is going to sit on the throne and going to help, get them out from under Roman rule and everything. And they're looking at the temple and there's magnificent temple and they're looking at them humongous stones and they're looking at the gold and the gifts and the things, and they're looking at it and they're saying to the Lord, look at this place. Look at this place. And then the Lord just says, I tell you what, there's not going to be one stone here left upon another. And this was what really struck me as I thought, The United States is being torn down before my eyes. That had to be such a disheartening thing in a sense when you're putting so much stock in the temple, and it's where worship was, and it's where the atonement was being made, the Holy of Holies and the veil and the beautiful rocks and all, and everything had just been remodeled by Herod. And then the Lord tells him, you know what, there ain't going to be one rock of this left upon another. You know what he was telling them? He's saying, your worship isn't in this anymore. It's not going to be in this. You know, and so when we need to think about that, you know, when we get all caught up about what's going on with America and what's happening to our great country, and we look at it and we say, you know what, the Lord's going to, I don't find the United States in the Bible. It's being torn down. It's not really what our perspective ought to be on something else other than the Jews' perspective was on the temple. They were talking to the Lord, look at this place. Oh, look at this great country. And it's being torn down, you know. And it was. I mean, when 70 years later, the Romans came in and they just destroyed that temple and they tore every bit of it apart. They burned it. And the reason that there wasn't a stone left upon one upon another is they pried them all apart to get whatever gold and whatever precious metals they could out of it. You see the Wailing Wall today and you say, wait a minute, there's part of it. You know what the Wailing Wall is? It was an outer retaining wall for the Temple Mount. It's not part of the temple. It's just an outer retaining wall. The temple was, just like the Lord said, every rock moved. Just like he said. So when we think about that, yes, America is being torn down in front of our eyes. But God said it would be this way. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. He said, but as the days of Noah were, what was the Lord saying? You know what? It's going to be a wicked time. Quit looking at, you know, get your eyes on the right thing. It's going to be a wicked time. But as the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. So we see that. And then also over in Luke chapter 17, look with me there. Luke chapter 17, verse 26, it says, and as the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all of them. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so we know by the Lord's that it would be like the days of Lot. The Jews loved their temple that they had built, or that their fathers had built, that they had helped remodel. And you know, when we think about it, I look at this beautiful country that was built by our forefathers here, and it gave us such a life. You know, and it's easy to get looking on that and get discouraged and get upset and just get overwhelmed with what's going on in this world. But you know what the Lord said over in 1 John? He said, what? Love not the world. And you know, and I find sometimes that I'm loving the United States just like the Jews love the temple. And I need to have my perspective on the right things. You know, and then we need to, it tells us in these last days in Luke chapter 21 there, in verse 28, what does it say? When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that's what it says there in verse 28. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In verse 28, it's just the beginning of what? What was the Lord telling the Jews about that temple being torn down? Something better is coming. Temple worship was going by, and the worship of the Lord's church and the bringing in of his church was coming. That was all. He was establishing that and saying, this is all done. And we need to keep the right perspective on, you know what? Something better is coming. Something much better is coming. You know, it really comes down to, you know, we can get all upset about what this election coming up, but you know what? What did the Lord say? Not going to be one stone left upon another. You know, we need to have the right perspective on things. In Romans chapter 13, you know, I pray for long suffering, you know. people could not imagine. Some of you here, Sister Dewberry, and some of you that are older, can understand a little bit of the world that I grew up in, and that some of you that are my age and thereabouts grew up in. But, you know, there was a time when I could get on my bike and I would leave my home in the suburbs of Flint, Michigan, and my mother never worried. We never locked our doors. I would be on my bike and I'd be gone all day. She never worried about me. I'd ride through and I'd ride down in the north end of Flint, you know, with what little money I had, and go to Burger Chef and get me a hamburger, you know. And I was just 10, 11, 12 years old, and I just all over the place. I wouldn't drive through those places today. You know, it saddens me. I go there and I go, it's just not safe to even drive where I rode my bike as a child. And I pray for long suffering, and I pray that that God would give us a reprieve, that God would give us godly leaders, and we're to pray for them, and we're to pray that God would do that so that we might continue to worship. We could read that. But here in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." You know what? Whoever God allows is who we're going to have. But I pray for long suffering. I pray because I have grandchildren and I would like them to at least not grow up in the mess that I see happening, or that God would spare us from sliding further while my children and grandchildren are living in this world. But then when you think, you know, it's easy to start putting the blame. It's easy to look around and say, why do the heathen rage? And then it's all the heathen's fault, you know. I don't think we can cast all this upon the heathen of this world. For the thing that we see happening, you know, one of the things that I think is the biggest problem is apathy amongst God's people. Amen. I mean, people, when I talk to people, they don't even vote, or they don't take the privilege that they got, or they don't care. But it's not only just voting; it's that we need to be serving the Lord in a godly way. But I remember years ago talking to my pastor. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I believe the devil has done a good job of keeping God's people silent, keeping God's people quiet, you know. I believe that political correctness, to be honest with you, was invented to silence God's people. That's just my personal opinion, because most of the time that's what it is PC, is to keep you from, you know, you can't mention God here, or, you know, you can't have a Bible on your desk at work. That might offend someone, you know. I mean, that's just the kind of world that we are in now, you know. But here in Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, I remember years ago during an election cycle, and I went to my pastor and I said, I think you need to say something from the pulpit, you know. And there's this fear, well, you shouldn't say anything from the pulpit. And I said, people need to know. You don't have to get up there and say, vote for this person. But you need to get up there and show them the manner of the king that will reign over them, what they believe, or say, you know, at least preach what is wrong. With that, you know. And so here we find in 1 Samuel 8, it says there, and they wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations in verse 5. And they wanted a king. And it says here in verse 6 of chapter 8, it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them according..." You know, I believe this is where it really began. Rejecting the leadership of the Lord. Right. And then it says, "And according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt unto this day, wherein they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." I believe, you know, that's our responsibility sometimes as God's men, and to show people and say, you know what? They believe in abortion. They believe this. They believe that. We need to show the manner or the morality as many times. We need to at least preach those things that people might know the wickedness of sometimes those that are out there that they don't know. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, familiar scripture to many people, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When we think about blaming the heathen, I believe that, you know, we can't blame everything on the heathen of this world for the way it's gone. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in verse 14 there, I mean, we know this verse, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I mean, I believe there's a promise of God. And we think back, you know, and we just think how we take and, you know, we think we can have an effect, you know. I really believe that if people quit supporting stuff on Sundays, you know, Christians did, that stuff would probably close because they wouldn't get enough business. But everything's open on Sunday. Why? Because we support it. We go there. I remember growing up and there was one gas station open in the town I grew up in. Nothing was open. But if you had to get gas, there was one gas station you can get gas. You know, there wasn't any grocery stores. There wasn't any restaurants. Bars might have been open. But, you know, where have we come? And we think, well, we couldn't have an effect. I think we were discussing this week, Brother Duke and I. God's people can have an effect. Just ask the JCPenney's. Because JCPenney's, when people quit going there because of their homosexual ad campaign that they came out with, the hurt was put on them. And they literally issued an apology. And we looked it up and I read it to Brother Duke in 2013. As close as you can get to an apology from a corporation, they apologized. And they invited their customers to come back because they knew. See, God's people couldn't have an effect. And we need to do the right thing as God's people. And we need to keep our eyes focused on the right thing. And, we need to be looking around and know that our redemption draweth nigh. We need to realize that America is or may be already lost. And that's like the temple. That it's never going to be what it was when I was a child or when you were a child or when you were a child. It's not going to be that. It's not going to go back. The best that we can really hope for is this moral decline maybe hits a plateau for a few years if God be merciful. There's never in history, you know, you can look in history of America and you can see ups and downs financially, but somebody find me where this country turned around and went morally back up. You might say, if you've been around a long time, you might say, well, the 1950s was pretty good. Was it? Was it really that good? Because that was really, I believe, the turning point of where, you know, so many women who worked in the factories and up in Michigan anyway, during the war, stayed. Didn't go back to being homemakers. There was a turn. When did divorce rates start spiking? After the 1950s? You know, there's many things you can look at. I don't see that there was ever, you can go back, some of you that are much older than me, the 1920s, that was what they call it, the roaring 20s, you know. I mean, and you can say, well, that, Prohibition was a good time. Was it? I mean, this country was going down morally like this all the time, always has. The only thing we can hope for is we hit one of those planes for a while and ask God to be merciful, long-suffering to us until he comes back. But we need to have our perspective. And look with me over in Colossians chapter 3. And this is where we wanted to get to with this message, is having our priorities right, our perspective right. I love this country. I hope God is merciful to us. You know, I hope that there's long suffering that my children may and grandchildren may not see it get any worse than it is. But here in Colossians chapter 3, here's what we need to have the right perspective. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Quit looking at the temple. Quit wandering around and going, wow, look at this. Yeah, I find myself into that category. You know, look at America. Look at America. Look what's happening. And, you know, look at this temple, you know. And we need to, so he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If we start setting our affections on that and seeking those things. And that's what it says in verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, where were the Jews' affections? I mean, that's where the atonement took place. That's where everything. That was the center of their universe, was that temple. And what did the Lord say? The Lord didn't say, yes, this is great. This is my Father's house, Adenathesia. Well, those things. You know, he put them in reality and said, I tell you, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. That had to be just, boom. What? What are you saying? You know, this is going to be like what happened 500 years ago when Nebuchadnezzar came in and we went back. I mean, that had to just strike such fear into them. But what the Lord was saying, something better is coming. You know, when we think about the destruction of the United States, something better is coming. You know, our Lord and Savior is coming. You know, something far better than temple worship, dragging that, you know, that bloody sacrifice in there and having to have that bloody sacrifice and go through that and having to have the priest go in there and sprinkle the blood and do all this and then pray that it was accepted. And, you know, and that was the old way. He's saying, you know what, that's all going away. Something better's coming. Amen. Something better is coming. We need to have our perspective. It says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see, something better was on the horizon. Amen. It puts things in the right perspective. The temple had to be torn down. God wasn't going to leave that temple there because it was, you know, he was establishing a new way of worship, and he wanted to make certain that that was gone. He had his apostles out there preaching about the church and being baptized and putting your light on a candlestick and being part of the church. And so the Lord was tearing that down and was not going to allow that to be there and has not let it be rebuilt. Amen. Because he has his church where you're to worship him and to look to him. And so the temple was being destroyed, and worship was not going to be there. And I believe that, you know, the Lord is going to allow the United States to probably just be, you know, before he's returned, maybe just down to nothing. But if we keep our perspective right, you know, and look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, this convicts me, you know, when I read this, because it's easy to, you know, think about plans and building a house and doing this and you know, I'm a planner. You know, whenever I do, I plan. I don't care if it's a vacation. I'll start planning, you know, vacation next year, and you know, and I'll plan where everything I'm going to. I plan, you know, and I know at the same time I might be dead or the Lord might come back, but I'm a planner, just the way I am. I'm a planner. But you know, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says here, Abraham, you know, in verse, well, let's read verse 9. It says, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he had, should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had the right perspective. He wasn't so caught up in the world around him that was his focus. Abraham wasn't all upset about, you know, the laws of the land and what was going on. He looked for a new city. He looked for a different place. And it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And then we read on down, and in verse 13 there it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, we got better things coming than the United States. Amen. We do. As God's people, we need to keep our perspective on what's coming. You know, we can get upset and, you know, whatever happens, and you know, but we need to know who's on the throne. We need to be like Abraham and say, you know what, I'm looking for another city, and be like, you know, and not be upset like the Jews no doubt were at the destruction of things, and look and say, something better is coming. You know, and we read over there in Psalms chapter 2, it says, why do the heathen rage? What does it say in verse 4? He that set us in the heavens will laugh. I'm going to have my way in the end. We need to lift up our heads. He's coming back. The temple is gone. And America may be gone too, as far as that goes. As far as what I know, it is gone. But Christ is coming back. We know that he's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, we have eternity with him. Look with me over in Daniel now, chapter 7 again. In Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we read that first verse there in 25. It says, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. We read that verse. Look at verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. You know, yes, he's going to have his way in verse 25 and verse 26, but the judgment shall sit and they shall take away his dominion. And that's the Antichrist is going to lose his power. And then in verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. You know what? I don't care if America's here during the millennial reign, because Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on the throne. We need to realize that something far better is coming. And that's what the Lord was telling those Jews. Don't look at this temple. Amen. Don't be focused on this. I tell you, there's not going to be a rock left upon another in here. I mean, that had to be something hard to imagine. I mean, it's hard to meet even sometimes to think, I can't imagine a world with, you know, America gone. But it could be. And that could be the Lord's will. You know? And that could be just where we're headed. But we need to keep our eyes and our perspective right on the fact that there's going to be, the Lord's going to be ruling and reigning. There's going to be 1,000 years. There's going to be no ISIS, no terrorists, no murder, no rape, no need for a president, no need for a Supreme Court, no need for anything but Jesus Christ. And he'll rule and reign, and we'll rule and reign with him. There, he's getting, this verse says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints. God is going to put those in charge. Things above. We need to keep our perspective on things above, not on things of the world. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so we need to have our perspective. A better way is coming. A better way is coming because Christ is coming.